And I give you greetings from New Hope Presbyterian Church and Pastor James Baxter, who gave me his blessing to come tonight and preach the Word of God to you. Tonight, the sermon is taken from Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 3. Before we go into the text, let's go to the Lord in needful prayer. Heavenly Father, oh God, we thank you for this time together that we might come before you, that we might be in your presence. And we would ask, Lord, that you would certainly bless our time. We beseech you, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would be with this thick and stumbling tongue. That you would bless your words. And let none of your words fall to the ground. I ask, Lord, that you would give us sensitive spirits. Soft wills, pliable wills. They would sharpen our minds and our ears. Make us willing, O Lord, to look into your word and to hear these wonderful exhortations, these wonderful calls to worship. So be with us, Father, and let us apply these words in our lives, not to just listen to them and not do them, but pick them up and put them on and wear them, follow them, and in so doing, Lord, following your Son by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 51 and 1 through 3. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. This is the word of the Lord. The church, God's people, were going through a dark time during this time while Isaiah wrote this. There wasn't very much belief in the church at that time. Certainly not the belief that we would consider belief. Following God by faith and faith alone. And certainly not by the examples that Abraham had given. The examples that he had lived. And not just bare principles. Faith. By faith in Christ. By the faith given him through Christ. That kind of faith. Remember, the gospel was preached to Abraham. And he believed it. He believed the truth. He believed God's word. And by grace, by the grace of God, he could follow it. He could yearn to search after God. Yearn for the promises. So, the church today is going through the same dilemma, really. There isn't a lot of looking to God by faith. It's either I can do it, or else it's a kind of a non-faith faith, just going to church and acting out and trying to be conversant with a godless culture and ending up being just as godless as the culture with whom they're trying to converse. Instead of preaching to the culture and living God's word by His grace in front of the culture and living to praise God come what may. The church is in a poor state. The church then was in a poor state. But God has a plan. God has a sovereign plan. He always had a sovereign plan. God is not surprised. God is not fearful. God is calling to His people. You notice here in this very first verse, he is particularizing his call. I'm sort of jumping ahead of the game here. Excuse me, but there is a very significant and wonderful aspect of God's call. A call is as good. A call is as good as it is true. A call is as good as it is in holiness. A call is only as good as it is in wisdom, and clarity. Also, a call is only as good as the one who calls. A holy one. A righteous one. One who calls in loving power. A call who is called by a God who will not give up on His people. A God of grace. There are several calls. There are lots of calls throughout the Word. Lots in the Old Testament. And I'd like to give you some examples of calls and where they lead, what they say. Just a few. We begin in Job when he's told his hearken unto this Job, stand still, and consider the wonderful works of God. Stand still, Job. I'm calling you to stand still. I'm calling you to concentrate, to consider, to lovingly look at, gaze upon the wonderful works of God. That's the call, and that's the reason for the call. In Isaiah 48, there are two lovely calls. The first is verse 12 of 48. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call on them, they stand together. Or we can put it this way. When I call on them, they stand together. He's calling us like them to stand in attentiveness. Stand in loving service. Because He is the first and the last. Actually, He's before the first and after the last. God is everlasting. He gave it this way so we could possibly understand it. But He's before the first. He's after the last. The third call comes in the later on, this chapter, the same chapter, verse 16, when he says, come near me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. That's why He calls us, to teach us to profit, to teach us to live in accordance with His Word, by His grace, in love with His Word, in love with His grace. I am the one who leads you by the way that you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Three magnificent calls showing us three tremendous aspects of the character and the person, the goodness of God, and what He has for us. The third, of course, is a very clear picture of our triune God found in Isaiah. So here he says, he begins with a call, with a call of alarm, when he says, listen to me. In the Old Testament, the Old King James word, it's hearken unto me. Listen. And he particularizes it when he says, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek God. Now, there's a kind of parallelism in Hebrew poetry, and we see some here. And this is a progressive parallelism. He speaks the truth, and then he adds to it. He narrows it. He shapes it just a little bit. So he's saying, you follow me. You who follow righteousness. You who seek the Lord. So, in other words, righteousness is not just a precept. It's not just an empty doctrinal word. It's not a puffed up word. They're seeking the face of God. They're seeking the Lord. The psalmist says, the Lord is my righteousness. He calls up. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Ours. In a sense, we own it by faith. It's ours by faith. It's ours by credential in that He gives us His righteousness because He counts us his righteousness. Because he gives us the strength to believe. So this is you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Now here are the great imperatives that God gives us. He's given us the call of alarm and wake up, look, listen to me. And then these other commandments to follow him out of love. Out of obedient, attentive love. He's saying, look to the rock. That's our first one. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. There is not a dearth. There is a massive amount, a lovely amount of scripture dealing with calling our attention to the rock. The rock of God. The rock who is God. The God of our righteousness. The rock of our righteousness. There's a word here in the Hebrew. I guess it's sort of important for us to look at for a second. Sewer. A rock. It means rock literally, but what it really means, it's the chief of the rock. The chief of righteousness. The chief cornerstone. The chief of righteousness. The author of righteousness. That's who our God is, the author of our righteousness. So he says, look to the rock from which you were hewn. There are some aspects of this, some characteristics of this word rock that are really, really lovely. It's the rock that feeds us. We remember the rock in the wilderness, that great rock that Moses was commanded to tap. Not whack, but tap. The rock fed them. Water gushed from that rock. Rivers flowed from that rock. Enough to feed perhaps a million or so, 2 million people. To feed, to nurture, to cleanse, to refresh, and to show them a loving, lovely picture of what living water is. Gushing water. I've seen a picture. I used to live in New York and saw kids out in hot days and in Lower Manhattan. Poor kids, street kids, nothing to do. Then the fire engine pulls up, takes out a big wrench, opens up a fire hydrant, gets in, leaves, and this water gushes from the fire hydrant, and the kids just dance in joy. And they dance and they play. And they throw water at each other, and it's a wondrous sight to behold. And I'm thinking of all of these children of Israel who saw something much more wonderful to behold. This rock and the water that gushed from it and didn't stop. And they were all fed and nurtured and cleansed. The same rock provided honey for these people. Deuteronomy 32 tells us this. It provided honey that they could go up to this rock, this hard, old, flinty rock, and suck honey from this rock. Pure food, rich food. The sweetness of God. The sweetness of His Word. It reminds us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And He continues to be good. And He continues to challenge us, keep tasting, keep seeing me, understand me. And that's, he wants us to test Him, a better word is to prove Him out. To try it in our lives, to try this rock by faith. To go to Him for water. The living water. continual living water, to go to him for the honey of his word. And the third is the oil that came from this rock. Oil, rich oil. This shows us the hospitality of God. These 3 points, the hospitality of God as our rock. Oil that came from the rock. Oil, which it's nothing else, nothing other than a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit and his anointing and his cleansing and his hospitality and his fellowship. It's like the benediction, the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship, the unction of the Holy Spirit be with you forever and ever. Oh man. The second aspect is God is our strength. The rock is our strength. David says, my flesh and my heart fail. My flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. The rock. God as my rock. And here the word strength comes from this word rock. We don't see it. I wish we could. But in the Hebrew, it's rock. This word rock that we've been talking about. That is our strength. God is our strength. God is also our perfection. He's the rock, and his work is perfect. He is the God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, within the framework of this word right is also the term righteous, which also has to do with grace, God abounding in grace. That's how he's righteous. Yes, he's just, but righteousness is a part. Mercy and grace is a part of that righteousness. It's a part of that justice. Otherwise, when we ask God for justice, we can't. He will give us justice. But the justice that we ask for is the justice that is intermixed, interlaced, to the point that you infused, to the point that you can't tell one particle from the other. Justice and mercy. Justice and grace. God is the God of our salvation. The God of our salvation. The psalmist says, let us sing to the Lord. Let us sing to the Lord and make joyful. Because he is the God of our salvation. And that leads us to worshiping him. As we sing to him, we worship him and we give him his great worth, his eternal worth, his everlasting worth, his infinite worth. A wonderful picture of this is in Judges chapter 6, when Gideon is told to put his sacrifice on the rock. And who tells him this? Not just any ordinary guy, but the angel of the Lord tells him this. Put your sacrifice on the rock. He's doing this because he has faith in none other than a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Which is, put that. It's not the sacrifice, it's Christ he's looking at. So he's obedient, and he puts the sacrifice on the rock, and the angel of the Lord taps that rock, and a flame shoots up from the rock, and digests the sacrifice, and it was acceptable to God, because he worshiped God by faith, by the faith given him, and it was accepted to God. He's a God who is worthy of our worship. worthy of our worship. Also because He is our Father. For who is our God except the Lord, who is the rock, let me read that again. My eye skipped. For who is our God except the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? And we move in further worship of our Father by reading the rock that begat you. The rock that begat you. We can be unfaithful, or rather unmindful of you. Of the rock that begat you, we can be unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered us. God our rock, God our Father. We've been adopted by the rock. We've been adopted by the very picture, the perfect picture of what righteousness is, and how righteousness can be ours when we believe. And we can only believe, we only have the power to believe this kind of truth by the grace of God. Otherwise we cannot. You who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, remember the beatitude: blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're not hungering and thirsting after some empty doctrine. They're hungering and thirsting after the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the face of God. The face of God. Searching for His righteousness, searching for Him. And He says, look to that rock from whence you, or from where you were hewn, from where you were cut, from where you were quarried. Look to that rock. There are some people who believe that Abraham is that rock. I'm not of that mind. I believe that Abraham is the one who's pointing to that rock, looking at us in time from heaven, looking at us and saying, there it is. That's the rock. He's pointing to it. He could have said, follow me because I'm following the rock, but not follow me because I'm the rock. And after all, we just had that wonderful text just a moment ago telling us that God is our rock. God is our Father. Now, Abraham certainly is our spiritual father. You can go to where is it here? In Galatians. No, let me go here. Let me go here. We're told, Paul tells us that if we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's seed, and we are his heirs according to the promise. So we're sort of kind of spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham, yes, because he believed. And if we believe, we're counted him as a spiritual father. He believed. And what was accounted to him? But righteousness. The crux of the problem to the Jew at this time was this. That Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to their righteousness because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled on the rock of righteousness. We are so gifted. We're so gifted to have this great benefit of faith. So he says, look to the rock from whence you were hewn, and look to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. So there are those who believe that this relates to Sarah, because the birth of Isaac was so miraculous that Sarah's was. Well, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. It was an impossibility for her to have a son. I don't know if that's the case. I have a belief, because there is no other leading in the scripture that I know of. So the hole of the pit from which we were dug is the pit was it the pit, were the mud pits of the Israelites? They were saved from them, pulled out of them, saved out of slavery, saved out of slavery to sin for us. That's a picture of that for us. That could be. Saved by faith from that, delivered by faith from that. At any rate, we do look to Abraham, our father, our spiritual father, and Sarah, who bore us. God says, I called him alone. I blessed him and increased him. Now, in the Septuagint, there's a very interesting thing happens in the Septuagint, that they added something here, and it's interesting. It's lovely. Between I blessed him and I increased him, interposed in there is I loved him. I blessed him, I loved him, I increased him. Now that's in the Septuagint and in the old Arabic. But we don't have to bank on this because it's so inferred. Of course I loved him. Abraham was mine. He was my child by faith. I was his shield, his reward. So there are several things we can look at and look to as believers. To look to the rock. To look to our testimonies of God's grace in our lives. To find strength from that. And we can share that strength to others. And they can find strength in that. And they can learn what a true, unpadded biblical testimony is. How God called us into his presence, how He saved us, how He's continually saving us by His grace, and by the fact that someday we will be fully, completely saved. Right now, we have been given the gift of preservation. We can persevere because of His currently saving us and guiding us so that we will not fall. We won't trip. Oh, we'll trip. But we won't fall to perdition. Because He loves us. As unworthy as I am, the Lord loves me. Because a marvelous promise, not to me, a marvelous promise, a marvelous agreement, a marvelous covenant with His Son. Before the foundation of the world, called the covenant of redemption. That given so that I might search Him out, that I might look to Him, that I might follow Him. These verbs here are loaded. The word follow doesn't just mean follow. I can follow somebody, sort of meander around the block and follow them, keep, you know, oh, there they are, and I can, you know, I can do something over here and keep looking. Oh, I'm following them. That's okay. And, you know, just sort of meander around and no, that's not, this is pursuing, chasing after God, chasing after His promises, holding on to His promises by faith and running after Him. It's a Paul preaches in Philippians when he is pursuing the prize, running after the prize. What we pursue in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, when we run the race, we pursue. It's passionate. Born out of not a love for God, but born out of His love for us. Born out of what He did on the cross. And to look intently, to gaze intently, to search out, to hold these words, to treasure these words, and to search His Spirit in these words. So we have the commandment. We have the great call and the commandments attached to the call. Now we have God's response after He has given us, after He's given us the grace to hear the call, given us the power to follow the call. Now He gives us the blessing of following the call. The church, as I said, is in a rough state today. It's in a dark, dark place. But Christ married the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, sometimes, granted, we're an ugly bride. We're not a very good-looking bride. Because of the recalcitrance and the pride and all the issues, all the baggage the church has with her. Maybe I shouldn't stress her. That's not fair. The church as an entity is just chock full of weak sinners. But we have to be moved by this and seek His strength and seek His nourishment, seek His holiness, seek it, run after it. To seek His relationship He's given us as a father. And to see Christ's relationship He's given us as a husband. Now, that's hard for me to understand that. Christ is my husband and me in the church. But I do understand it. In terms of him being my goel, my mediator, the one who's come between me and God. And he places his hands on God. He did this at the cross. He placed his hands on God and on my forehead and the forehead of your forehead. Should you believe him? Should you trust him? His hand on the foreheads as a mediator. Blessing me. He did that on the cross. And now God is no longer wrathful toward us, not his own. And because of this, we can take the blessing of Abraham. We can take that blessing. We can take that increase because if we receive that blessing, we receive that increase in him. We've received it in him. That wonderful spiritual increase in blessing. And know that the Lord will comfort. He will strengthen Zion. He will strengthen his church. He will strengthen his people. He will strengthen us through these dark times. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Now here's that wonderful parallelism again. That progressive parallelism. But him comforting Zion, him comforting in all the waste places, and him making her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. That our mess that we live in, our mess, will be revived and cleansed and glorified by the one who died for us, the one who rose for us, the one who lives for us as our prophet and our priest and our king, the one who has seen to it by his death and by his resurrection that we've been justified, that we're sanctified, and that we will be made one day, completely holy, will grow in holiness. So it's not just how he's going to change our surroundings, but he's going to change how we see our surroundings, how we understand them. So we can say along with Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. All the heaven and earth are filled with his glory. I can't say that now. I can't look around and say the heaven and the earth is filled with his glory. I can't. But there will be a day that I can. That I can sing with the angels. Sing with the seraphim. Joy and gladness will be found. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody will also be found. That'll be the day, the great day, when there will be joy in the morning, when the bright morning star has risen with healing in his wings. Run after him. Continue to run after him. Don't give up. Continue to look into these words and find Christ in the words. Not the bare bones of words, but Christ in them. and pursue Him with joy. You get tired, you get faint-hearted, God's your strength. Run to Him for strength. You need nutrient? Go to the rock. You always find your salvation there, your food there, your Lord there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're just I look at myself and I say, Lord, I'm just a bent reed. I am a smoldering wick. How can I do this? I pray, Lord, that you would give me, that you would give us the loving wisdom, the obedient wisdom, to ask for strength, and then look to these words by faith, by that same old faith that Abraham used, and to, by your strength, by your grace, exercise the faith given me, and search you, and know that you'll not break me, you'll not break this poor bent reed, you'll even strengthen it, you'll not snuff out my smoldering wick. You'll reignite it by your Spirit and by your presence. Let us all know this, Lord. Let us all be assured of this and run to your word by your Spirit. Run to you by faith, not by sight. And know that you're there. And know you are our God, and we came from you. We ask you all of this in your Son's perfect and precious name. Amen.